This morning, we will be in Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We hear this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Oh, sorry, I should have told you all to stand. My bad. Now that we're standing, I'll do this again. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's take a moment in prayer. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, we pray that you would grant that in such ways we would hear them, read them, mark them, learn them, inwardly digest them, Lord, that by the patience and comfort of your holy word, we might embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given to us in Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Imagine standing on a cliff, torn between the call of adventure and the great fear of the unknown. Almost sounds like a perfect start to a movie. And yet, this is where we find Jonah facing this inner battle when he's called to Nineveh. And like him, we often grapple with our own convictions and fears, battling between what we believe we should do and what we actually find ourselves desiring to do. This conflict can drown us in indecision, forcing us to confront the depths of our own hearts. As we explore this conflict this morning, I want to focus on three things: how Jonah was unsettled by his calling, he was unsettled by God's mercy, finally, our need for a better prophet. It's weird to think of a prophet of Israel that was unsettled by the calling to be a prophet. As we unpack that, we should probably take a moment and just lay the foundation and address the furniture in the room of what was going on in that section of the world during the time of Jonah. We come to the story and we see the nation of Israel has been split in two. We have Israel to the north, and they had rejected the line of David as king. We have Judah to the south, and they kept David as king. They kept his descendants. Jonah is ministering in the northern kingdom with our best guess between 780 and 755 BC. The historical numbers there, time frame, just helps a little bit later. Bear with me. It's during this time, from about 773 to 754, we see the Assyrian nation, which was to the northeast of Israel, in a season of weakness, of decline. And while they had been a major contender in the region's political landscape, Assyria found itself in an internal conflict that weakened its ability to continue being a superpower. It would take the Assyrians 7 years to finally deal with this inner conflict, and after that, it would be a time of rebuilding to what they once were. It's during this time that we see Jeroboam II reigning in Israel in the northern kingdom. And this northern kingdom had broken away from Israel during the after the death of Solomon, and it was marked by spiritual decline and apostasy. But during this time in Israel, it was marked by rampant idolatry. It was easier to find an unfaithful Israelite than it was to find a faithful Israelite. And yet we see God still gracious to his people. We see Jonah in this season in 2 Kings, that Jonah would be bringing messages to the northern kingdom during their time of prosperity. He would remind them of the Lord's continued favor and blessing. It's important to remember here that this isn't a sign or a result of their faithfulness. It is because of God's rich mercy to them. And while Jonah's contemporaries were giving prophecies against Israel and Jeroboam II for their continued disobedience, we don't have any similar prophecies from Jonah. Jonah would be the one who would tell of the borders being restored, and he was likely considered a national hero in the north. And while Assyria had been a threat and a menace to Israel for over 50 years, and Jonah was working during a period of peace where Israel was experiencing prosperity and national pride. We also see this is one of the first times, this is the only time we see a prophet raised up to go to a foreign nation and announce God's will concerning that nation. So understanding a little bit of the major players in the story, of the time frame, let's take a moment and look at Nineveh. Nineveh is part of this Assyrian empire to the northeast. At the time, it was the capital, somewhere located near present-day Mosul, Iraq. The Assyrians were not known for being hospitable, warm, happy people to be around. They would go down as one of the most brutal and violent nations in history, both in modern and ancient times. If you go to the British Museum, they have a robust and extensive historical documentation capturing the Assyrians' attitudes and actions as they moved into regions that they conquered. They would go to great lengths describing their acts of brutality, oppression, torture, murder against all of those they had conquered. And the very few witnesses that were left alive in the wake of this nation would go on to testify that the descriptions were not exaggerated. Much of their actions in modern times would be considered as crimes against humanity or war crimes. And yet, this empire is built on the back of a strong military that's conquering neighboring nations and cultivating this reputation as brutal and ruthless. There's an Old Testament professor named James Bruckner would go to describe the Assyrian Empire as a modern-day terror state. And this is where we see Jonah raised up to go. To go to a nation not known for warm welcomes, but creating and inventing new ways to make people suffer. Imagine today being given the task of going to Afghanistan with the sole job of proclaiming God's judgment against the government and peoples. Easy to understand why Jonah would decide not to do this. So we see Jonah fleeing. He flees from the presence of the Lord. Verse 3 starts off with his attempt to flee. One of the things to note here is in the Old Testament, there's a very similar opening sequence. The word of the Lord comes to fill in the prophet's name, and what typically follows is their obedience to this call. Jonah is the exception to this. He refuses to go to Nineveh, and he refuses to be in God's presence. And his refusal to go to Nineveh, we get to trace his travels. I had a feeling that was going to happen. All right, let's clear up the ear a little bit. All right, maybe it won't fall off again. Jonah is in Gath-Helper. This is in the northern kingdom. And it's a town to the west of the Sea of Galilee. Nineveh is to the northeast of this town. Jonah is going to travel south to Joppa, which is somewhere in Judah. It's a port city, and it's not currently under Israelite control. And we read that Jonah is headed to Tarshish. An important note here is that the location of Tarshish is up for debate. It's one of the things that we lost in history. We know it existed, we just aren't really sure where it was. There are some guesses, there's some possibilities. Those range from Spain, Italy, North Africa. One commentator thought maybe Tarsus. Those were all given as examples. But we do know that it's to the west of Joppa, and it is in the opposite direction of Nineveh. So instead of going northeast, we see Jonah going southwest and then getting on a boat to go further west. You see Jonah refusing to be in the presence of the Lord. And his fleeing of his job and going to Nineveh, it's one of the few times we see a prophet just resisting the words God calls him to proclaim. We see a prophet refusing God's call. But it's important here to note that we see that Jonah is fleeing the presence of the Lord. He's not trying to flee the presence of the Lord in the sense that he can somehow escape a God who is everywhere. We see an attempt to remove himself from the service of that God. We're reading a prophet who is refusing being a prophet anymore. Yeah, we'll figure it out. If not, just switch me to the mount. Yeah. We're reading a prophet who is... All right, yeah, we're good now. It wouldn't be fitting if there wasn't tech problems, right? We see a prophet who is refusing to be a prophet anymore. We're seeing a prophet who's chosen sinfulness over faithfulness. But this fleeing, this flight from the presence of God, this flight from God, is ultimately a rebellion. Jonah's refusing an identity that's based upon God. His flight captures this long trend in humanity of seeking to flee from God's presence. Somehow, if we are able to get far enough from God, we would be the ones in charge. We could write our own stories. Jonah's flight meant that he would be forced to develop his identity apart from his relationship with God. He'd be the one that would write his own story. He wouldn't be a prophet anymore. He wouldn't be tasked with going to a nation of terrorists to give unpleasant news. He could be who he wants to be. But instead of standing in God's presence and serving God, we see Jonah hiding, fleeing, and starting to turn inwards into himself. And by refusing to be in God's presence, he's also refusing to participate in God's work. See, Jonah is called to proclaim his concerns to Nineveh, that God raised him up to go to another nation to express what is on God's heart to those people. But Jonah isn't just refusing to be in God's presence, he's refusing to care about the things that God cares about. In essence, Jonah is now subtly passing judgment on God's concern for Nineveh. So often when we rebel, we start to experience these little deaths. We see this play out in Jonah's flight. His flight from God's calling causes the spiritual death as he starts to judge God's concerns towards the Ninevites. He places himself as judge over the Creator. But his flight from God's presence also causes him to die relationally. As he turns in on himself and he focuses his energy on defining who he is. We'll see that play out even more as we see the boat that he's on being almost capsized in a storm, and Jonah is concerned about himself and not those around him. But Jonah's flight teaches us about our own hearts. So often in our flights from God and trying to remove ourselves from his presence, we find ourselves fleeing places that bring memories of God. And while the location of Tarshish is up for debate, we do know it's far away from Israel. It's a foreign land filled with foreign people who all worship different gods. Well, there is this false hope in there of being surrounded by such a different culture and environment that he might not hear God's call. We find that in ourselves, don't we? Trying to put as much distance down as we can so we don't hear God speak. You see Jonah fleeing into groups that he's deemed to be beyond God's presence. See him fleeing so he doesn't need God anymore. Turning to self-sufficiency to ensure that all he needs to survive is produced by his own hands and efforts. And while at the same time ensuring his self-existence, that everything that he needs for meaning, value, purpose, that he is supplying on his own. So we see a prophet who's unsettled by a call. We see also a prophet that's unsettled by mercy. See, Jonah's call is more than announcing divine judgment. There's a hope of redemption. Later on, there'll be an interchange between Jonah and God, and Jonah will give an answer. Why did you go? Why did you refuse this mission? And Jonah will answer God by quoting Exodus chapter 34, quoting God's words back to himself, God's character back to God as his reason for fleeing, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. This is a really weird excuse to give when trying to justify not announcing God's mercy. We see that for Jonah, proclaiming the upcoming wrath was a privilege. To go to the Assyrian nation that had terrorized Israel for years, and to tell them that God is coming and he will break necks and wipe them off the face of the earth, that's fun. That's good to do. But the possibility of them repenting and turning to the Lord, that was harder. We see Jonah unsettled by this merciful nature of God. But Jonah was not on board with mercy being extended to the evil Ninevites. Jonah was perfectly fine with seeing mercy being extended to Israel. But the great horror was the other. And how often are we, like Jonah, withholding mercy from those that we've deemed unworthy? There's a sense that when mercy is no longer merciful, Jonah's framework could almost easily be captured as the Ninevites are evil, they do evil things, therefore they deserve God's wrath. Good people do good things, and bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. There's an easiness in here and comfort. The problem is our categories are wrong. Jonah's unsettled with God's mercy, and thus he rebels only to experience God's judgment. In many ways, Jonah is giving us a glimpse into Israel's own heart. Israel was God's special people, and oftentimes they took that relationship for granted, assuming this relationship was a guarantee for God's continued blessing and provision. Because God chose them as his people, they deserved God's mercy. Because God didn't choose the other nations, they deserved God's judgment. This passage, though, forces us to see the upside-down nature of mercy and grace. Israel is seeking to lay claim to these precious realities because they deserve them due to our relationship, regardless of their obedience. But we see God, however, demonstrating his desire to extend mercy and grace to those undeserving due to his character. Imagine with me, if you will, the shock the people of God felt when hearing of this account in Jonah for the first time. The prophet, the Israelite, the one God's raised up to speak for God, the prophet is going to experience God's judgment, while the evil and wicked Ninevites, those would be the ones to experience God's mercy and compassion. It's a challenge. So often our hearts default to this sense of entitlement. We often settle into a posture of expecting and demanding God's continued mercy merely because we're God's people. So often we forget that being God's people is a sign of his mercy and compassion, that it's based upon nothing that we did to earn. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. The Lord's merciful and nice to us because he's merciful and nice to us. We experience God's love because God loves us. And yet our hearts often write off others for reasons. It seems that we're good at coming up with reasons sometimes. We'd see Jonah writing off Nineveh because they were too wicked for God's mercy, even though God was sending him to them. How often do we do something similar? than assuming that someone is beyond God's mercy, beyond God's reach. So we see a prophet that's unsettled by God's rich mercy. He's unsettled by his calling. But he also points us forward. Points us to a better prophet to come in the future. As we look at Jonah the prophet, it's important to remember that the prophets are the mouthpieces for God. They speak for God. They tell the people of God what God is saying. And Jonah is abandoning this office, showing that he no longer has any desire to speak the words of the Lord on God's behalf. We see in Jonah our own hearts. Hearts that are quick to rebel. Hearts that are quick to flee. Hearts that are quick to refuse to be obedient when we merely just don't understand. In Jonah, we see a prophet who has a heart like ours. And we finish this section off with two tensions. If we see ourselves as the Ninevites, we're left wondering of who will tell us of God's mercy and judgment. If we see ourselves as Jonah, we're left wondering of how our hearts will be fixed so that we might reflect God's heart. If you see yourself as the Ninevite, you're left looking for the one to tell you of God's judgment and mercy. The good news here is that the Ninevites hear the message eventually. Jonah does make it there. They need a messenger who will come and boldly tell the news. They need a messenger who cares for them as people created by the God they don't know. A messenger who counts the cost of the unknown as worth it. A messenger who's faithful to God while calling the lost sheep back to the fold. In seeing ourselves as Jonah, we reflect on our need for a new heart, a heart that reflects God's heart. Our passage concludes anticipating this prophet's heart to change. And Jonah concludes with the same tension. We need a heart that's softened to understand God's mercy towards us. We need a heart that sees God as both merciful and compassionate to us daily, hour to hour, minute to minute. We need a heart that sees God's compassion towards his creation, seeing the goal of his redeeming work. We need a heart that celebrates redemption because we see our own need for redemption. Jesus is the better Jonah. It's the prophet that we're left looking for, the one to go to the people that are far off, and will speak grace and truth to us. The prophet who would come later that would leave heaven to go to his enemies for their salvation. The one who would share his Father's compassion towards creation, seeking its redemption. The one who would show us God's mercy and compassion through both his character and ministry. The one who would defeat our enemy on our behalf. As we look through Jonah, we see a story of a prophet fleeing from God. It's through Jesus we're invited to flee towards God. Through Jesus, we are grafted into a community that is built on the intimacy of God towards those whom he calls his children. And while Jonah gives us glimpses into our hearts, he also gives us a glimpse of the hope to come. We, like Jonah, are often unsettled by what God calls us to do. We, like Jonah, are at times unsettled by the mercy God shows to those that we secretly hope, though would never admit, are beyond hope. We, like Jonah, must look to a better prophet who loved us while we were his enemies and loved us all the way to the cross. Join with me in prayer, if you would. Eternal God, Father of all that is good, without whom we are more lost than the animals, we pray that you would pour your blessings upon us, that your holy name be known across the world so that all people and nations would worship you. May everyone feeling your mercy live in reverence of you. as we are taught by your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.